How we doing, family? Everybody good? Got a new thingamajig, pulpit sort of thing, and it weighs 800 pounds. This thing's made out of steel. Like, I'm so impressed, Joe, that you picked this up by yourself. Hey, family, glad you're here with us today. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter, the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 13. And this letter that Peter's writing to a church, a first century church, that is, man, they're going through it, right? And so we're going to pick it up here in just a second. Before we do, just kind of get a running start here. So I got earlier this week, I get a phone call on my cell phone. And so I immediately do what I always do. I screen the call. Anybody else do this? You look and you go, okay, let me see who this is. And it's a number I don't recognize. It's obviously not in my contacts. And so I'm like, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to answer this phone. I'm going to take a risk. And so I answer the phone. I said, hello, because this is what you say, right, when you answer a phone. Said, hello. And the voice on the other end, the guy on the other end says, who is this? You see the problem here, right? You see, so again, my phone rings, right? I pick up my phone, which is ringing, and I say hello, and he says, who is this? And I said, that's not how this works, bro. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you called me, so I get to ask the questions. Who is this? He said, true story, family. He said, I'll tell you who this is if you tell me who this is. I said, I don't think you know phone etiquette, man. And then he says to me this. He says, well, I guess I'll just let you go because this must be the wrong number. I said, how do you know that? You don't even know who this is. And then he said a bad word and hung up on me. Totally true story. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world just happened? Like, how could there couldn't possibly be a more wrong phone call. It's like you got to take a college course to get it that wrong, right? Like totally wrong. Because here's what we know, what we all know. There's a right way to talk on the phone and there's a wrong way to talk on the phone, right? We all know this cognitively. Like, there's a wrong way to talk on the phone and there's a right way to talk on the phone. And this sort of applies to pretty much everything. There's a wrong way to do something and a right way to do something, right? I mean, so those of us who drive know there's a wrong way to drive on the interstate, which is going slow in the fast lane. Can I get an amen? And there's a right way to drive on the interstate, which is go fast in every lane, right? This is the way it should be. Okay, there's a wrong way to eat bacon called turkey bacon, and there's a right way to eat bacon called delicious pig bacon, and there's a right way to do it, a wrong way to do it, and sometimes you're doing it wrong, sometimes you're doing it right, and that's what we all understand. There's a wrong way to do things and a right way to do things, and on and on and on it goes. Now, just so you know, this is what brings us back to this letter called 1 Peter, because here's what I mean. So all throughout this letter, we've been seeing this since we started the series, all throughout this letter, Peter has been writing to a specific group of Christians, followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus. They're living in first century Asia Minor. And for them, man, for them, it is incredibly difficult to be a follower of Jesus in their culture. It's incredibly difficult and trying to believe that the Bible is the word of God in their culture because in their culture, pretty much everybody's a pagan. Almost everybody in their culture is not a worshiper of God. I mean, they're pagan, which means they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't love the God of the Bible, and they certainly don't love the Bible. And they find themselves living in a culture where they're constantly pressured to just get in line and conform, and they're constantly pressured to compromise their convictions, their gospel convictions, their biblical convictions, and so consequently, these Christians living in first century Asia Minor that Peter's writing to in this letter, they're being mocked, they're being canceled, they're being laughed at, they're being marginalized and disenfranchised, they're being persecuted, all because they believe in Jesus and all because they believe the Bible is the word of God. They're in a culture that is where they're constantly feeling the heat and they're constantly being labeled because of the fact that they believe the Bible and they love Jesus. Does this sound familiar at all, right? I don't know if you're catching the drift here over the past few weeks, but essentially what we're saying is this is a very relevant book. It's a very relevant book for followers of Jesus today. And so now here in 1 Peter, Peter's message to these persecuted Christians, And we're going to see it starting today, and we're going to see it all throughout this letter, really. Peter's message to these Christians right here is this. Hey, listen, there's a wrong way to respond to a culture where you feel like it's being increasingly hostile towards what you believe, right? There's a wrong way to respond to a culture that's doing that, and there's a right way to respond to a culture that's increasingly becoming hostile towards what you believe about God and the Bible and His Word and all this stuff, right? There's a wrong way to respond, and there's a right way to respond specifically, beloved, specifically the wrong way to respond to a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile towards your faith in Jesus. The wrong way is to just stop believing. That would be the wrong way to respond. The wrong way to respond to a culture that says, hey, you need to compromise and get in line. We don't care about your Bible. We don't care what you believe. We don't care about your verses. We don't care about your God. The wrong way to respond in a culture like that would be to just conform to everybody else and just go, okay, cool, fine, whatever. It's exhausting being a Christian. It's exhausting believing this stuff and trying to stand for biblical gospel conviction. So forget it. I'm just going to worship the other idols. What do y'all worship? I just worship the other idols that everybody else in the world worships, right? That would be the wrong way. The wrong way to respond is to conform. The right way to respond to a culture where it's becoming increasingly hostile towards your faith, the right way to respond as a follower of Jesus, when you're living in a culture like that, where you feel like an exile, somebody who doesn't fit in, right? The right way to respond is exactly what Peter is going to start talking about now. Here's the right way to respond in a culture where you feel like an exile because of your faith. So let's dive in, family. It starts in verse 13. And we're just gonna pick it up in verse 13. We kind of read verse 13 last Sunday, but we didn't spend a whole lot of time unpacking it. We're gonna unpack it more today. Starting in verse 13, Peter says this. Follow this. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Do what? I mean, I don't know about you, but I get to that verse and I got a little issue there. I'll read it again, in just case you didn't get the gravity of this. But as he who called you, Christian, as he who called you is holy, God, right? As he is holy, you also be holy in all, which is Greek for every single bit, right? Of your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. Well, let me get right on that, Lord. That sounds easy enough. Are you kidding? Oh, is that all? Just be holy in all my, I mean, is this even possible? I'm looking at this verse going, how is that even possible? I mean, let's be honest, man. It kind of sounds like the Lord just gave us the impossible to pull off, right? This sounds like God just, I mean, what else is he gonna tell us? What other impossible things can he say, right? Hey, you know what? You see Mount Everest over there? Yeah, hop over it on one foot. Seriously, I wanna see it. Hey, you see that blue sky? Turn it brown. Hey, you see that customer service at the Mall of Georgia? Make it good, right? Hey, you see that boy band? Make them talented, right? What other long list of impossible tasks could the Lord possibly give us, right? I mean, are you serious? Be holy in all your conduct, everything you do, be holy. I mean, come on, who are we kidding, y'all? When's the last time you were holy in all your conduct? Don't look at me like that. Seriously, when's the last time? Matter of fact, when's the last time you were holy for a day? For a morning. How about that? Be holy in all your conduct. What is going on here? It sounds like this is the most crazy, impossible command in the history of commands, right? And so the question that we have to wrestle with and grapple with now is, well, what is going on here? What does this mean? So let's talk about that a little bit because we got to get a firm grasp on what exactly Peter's saying here. And so you got to understand this. First of all, family, this word holy is a Greek word agios, and it literally means set apart. That's what it means. Set apart, separate, separated from, set apart is what this word holy means. Now, it's sort of nuanced and a little bit complex because there's a couple different ways that this word is used, right? So for instance, what I mean by that is whenever this word holy is used to describe God, when it's talking about God, it always means that God is above and beyond his creation. You follow that? That's what it means. It means that whenever we talk about God being holy in the scriptures, it means that God transcends all created things. Another way to say it is he's otherly, he's perfect. There's no flaw whatsoever in our Lord. He is absolutely perfect. There is zero sin and zero imperfection in God. Amen? This is what it means for God to be holy. We read it in the scriptures when that word is used in reference to the Lord. Now, whenever that word is used in a different way, as it is right here, where God is calling us to be holy, he's calling us to pursue holiness, that word actually means to be set apart. It means to be called out for, to be different from the world, to be set apart for the purposes of God. You're different. You're called out. You're called out when you're separate. You're set apart for God's use. Now, additionally, it's really important that we understand this. Whenever we talk about holiness, and particularly when we talk about a passage like this, be holy in all your conduct, it's really important that you understand, like, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I get that not everybody in here is, and some of you are here and you're not a follower of Jesus, worship for Jesus, and we're just glad you're here and we love you, and we pray that God will open up your eyes to see that Jesus is awesome and he's the Savior. A lot of y'all are, though, right? A lot of y'all love Jesus and follow Jesus, pursue Jesus. You are submitted to Jesus. Your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation. And if that's you, here's what you need to understand. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are three specific types of holiness that you're going to experience as a believer, okay? As a believer, there's three specific types of holiness that you're gonna experience. We need to understand the difference between the three. So the first type of holiness that every believer will experience is what we refer to as positional holiness, right? It's positional holiness, meaning this is what happened the moment you trusted in Jesus. The moment you, by faith, confessed Christ as Lord and turned from your sin and trusted in Christ alone as your great God and Savior, God set you apart. And you, the Holy Spirit of God came to live and dwell within you, which means that you are now seen as, even though you're a saved sinner, you're seen as a saint by God. Did you get that? God sees you as a saint right now. This is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5, where he talks about God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what the great reformer Martin Luther used to call the great exchange. The great exchange, saying that on the cross of Christ, there was an exchange that happened. My sin for the righteousness of Jesus, which means when God sees the believer, even though you blow it all the time, when God sees the believer, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Think about that. By the way, this is the reason why, I don't know if you remember our first Corinthians journey and series, but remember in Corinthians, I mean, that was a jacked church, amen? Like totally messed up stuff. And even though they're unbelievably fractured and all kinds of divisiveness and sexual sin and all this crazy stuff, they're getting drunk at communion. Think about that, they're having a rave at communion, man. It's crazy, right? Crazy church, crazy junk happened in this church. But isn't it interesting that even though all that's true, in chapter 1, Paul refers to them as saints of God. Hey man, you guys are completely messed up, but you're saints. Because positionally, you're holy. You've been set apart by God for his purposes. Kind of reminds me of this, to illustrate this. So about a week ago, I went by Ray's Number 2 Donuts. It's been a Ray's Number 2 Donuts. Speaking of holiness, we needed to talk about that. I mean, it's just like good stuff. Went to Ray's Number 2 Donuts on the way home to get my family some donuts. And I got like a 6-pack of donuts, right? Go in and order the 6-box. But the problem is they only had one chocolate one. And like my family, we will fight for the chocolate donut from Ray's. Seriously, like there's one chocolate one. So I'm like, well, give me the last chocolate one, I guess. So they put the one chocolate donut in the box. We've got 6 donuts in there. And I get home and I'll open the door and I go, I got donuts. And so everybody comes running downstairs and we all gather around the island in the kitchen. And I open up the box and my wife looks in there and everybody's gathering around. My wife goes, why is there only one chocolate donut? I said, babe, that's all they had. They only had one. I got the last chocolate donut. They had one chocolate donut. And as soon as I said that, my youngest daughter, Madeline, picked up the donut and went. And And at that moment, you know what she did? She set that donut apart for her purposes, right? It hadn't been eaten yet, but it was as good as eaten because it was set apart for her. You see how this works? Like, positionally, it was her donut. Is it position? Like, if your faith is in Jesus, you are positionally holy right now. Like, God sees the righteous as Christ. But there's a different kind. There's another kind of holiness, okay? There's another kind of holiness that every follower of Jesus will experience, and that is what we refer to as progressional or progressive holiness, right? Sometimes we call this progressive sanctification, right? This idea, listen, this idea that over time, every single believer should be becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. More and more obedient to Jesus, more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is referring to in John chapter 17, verse 17 in the high priestly prayer where he prays this. Remember this? Jesus says to the Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the idea is the more time we spend in the word of God, the more we become like Jesus. That should be the case anyway, right? This idea that over time, we're to grow more and more like Christ as we war against sin, as we battle temptation, as we obey the Lord, right? This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's this idea that we're to constantly be warring against the desires of the flesh, these sinful desires within us, by trusting Jesus and walking with the Spirit. One way we walk in the Spirit, be in the Word of God and trust Christ, right? And so progressive holiness is this idea that you and I, every single believer, should be becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus. Hey, can I tell you something? If you were in the same place right now in your relationship with Christ as you were 1 year ago, there's a problem. There's a problem. Right? I mean, like, if your child hadn't grown or developed in a year, that'd be a warning sign, right? The idea is we should be growing as followers of Jesus. That's progressive holiness. And then there's a third kind of holiness that every follower of Jesus will indeed experience. And that third type of holiness is what we call perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Now listen, to be sure, you will not experience this holiness this side of eternity, but every believer will experience perfect holiness the moment we see Jesus face to face. This is why John says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Perfect holiness, right? No more temptation, no more struggling with sin, no more any of that, but perfect holiness when we see Jesus face to face. Now, with all that being said, here's what you got to understand. It is this second type of holiness, this progressive holiness, that Peter is calling us to in this text. That's what Peter's saying, like right here where Peter's calling us to be holy as God is holy, what he's calling us to is a progressive holiness. He's actually literally telling us to grow in a relationship with Jesus. Christian, here's how you should respond. I love this, think about this. Hey Christian, here's how you should respond when you're in a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile towards your faith and what you believe. Run after Jesus harder. Chase Jesus, pursue Jesus, grow in Jesus, devote yourself to Jesus, pray to Jesus, repent to Jesus, be into Jesus, right? That's the response. As a Christian, I am to grow progressively more and more and more holy, right? But the question becomes, how in the world do I do that? I mean, it's one thing to say be holy, but like, how do I do that? Now, here's where I need to say, I need to give you a warning, okay? Because some of y'all hear this passage and you hear a statement like, be holy as God is holy. Be holy as God is holy. And immediately you kind of get a twitch and you get nervous, right? And you revert back to bad memories because here's the thing. When I said, be holy as God is holy, what you heard was, be legalistic. Let me be clear. Legalism and holiness are not the same thing. Put a pin there, we'll come back to that and make fun of some folks later. Here we go. What does this mean? Be holy. How do we grow in holiness? What does that look like? Well, he teaches us here in this text. We gotta look at it. He teaches us. So it's back in verse 13, we see the first thing. Watch verse 13. Look at what it says here, family. Watch this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice the attention that Peter's given here to the mind. Notice the attention, the focus in on the mind, on the thoughts. And here's the first point, beloved, when we talk about growing in holiness, how does this work? The first point, copious note takers, is this. Number one, a holy life always begins in the mind. A holy life always begins with the thoughts, with what we think about. Or to say it another way, family, how many of you know this is true? Whatever you think about and dwell on always determines how you live your life. Whatever you think about and dwell on always determines the decisions you make. Sin always begins with a thought. Doesn't it? I mean, don't we know this? Rebellion against God, blowing up your whole world, always originates in the mind. It always starts with a thought. Listen, beloved, listen. Nobody ever committed adultery without first thinking about it. Nobody ever gossiped about someone and slandered someone's name behind their backs without first thinking about all the stuff they were going to say. Right? Nobody ever lived a life of greed and materialism without first obsessing in their minds about stuff and things and more. Nobody ever told a lie without first thinking about the lie they were going to tell. Family, sin always begins with a single thought. It always begins in the mind. Now, listen, the moral of this story is this. You need to guard what enters into your mind just as much as you guard what enters into your mouth. You ever notice how most of us are real picky and choosy about what we let enter our mouth, right? Not a whole lot of people walking out the parking lot going, oh, look, a stick, right? And just picking up. And I mean, we guard. We're very choosy about what we allow to enter our mouth. You ever wonder why you don't drink toilet water? No, I'm serious. Let's talk about this for a second. This will be cool. Now, obviously, I'm making the assumption that you don't drink toilet water. And if you do, that's way above my pay grade, so you got issues, but the assumption is that you don't drink toilet water. And have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why is it that I don't drink toilet water? I mean, it seems convenient enough if you're there and a toilet's there and there's water in it and you're thirsty. Why would you not drink toilet water? Well, here's why you don't drink toilet water, family. Listen, it's because somewhere along the line, here's what you figured out. Not all water is good water. Amen? This is what you figured out. Well, yeah, there's water there, but that's not good water. It's not healthy water. That's not edifying water. It's not beneficial water, right? Not all water is good water. Can I tell you something, family? Here's the truth. In that same way, not every thought that enters your mind is a good thought. Not every thought is an edifying thought. Not every thought is a healthy thought, or think about it this way, family. Can I just say this? Just because a thought pops into your mind, that doesn't mean you ought to necessarily believe it. I mean, just because a thought enters into your head, that doesn't mean you have to believe it. It doesn't necessarily mean you should believe it. Could we just be honest, man? Every single one of us, pretty much every day of our lives, we have these thoughts pop into our minds, and if you evaluate them long enough, you know that they do not line up with what God has said. They don't line up with God's truth, but it's a thought that enters into your mind, and sadly, oftentimes we believe this junk, right? We just latch onto the thought like we just picked up a random piece of bubble gum and just threw it in our mouth, right? And we just because the thought enters into our mind, we just believe it, even though we shouldn't, right? I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm stupid, I'm worthless. God doesn't love me. It's just a little lie. Ain't gonna hurt nobody, just a lie. It's just some innocent flirting with some lady that's not my wife. It's all good, it's no problem, it's fine. These thoughts that don't line up, right? And on and on and on and on and on it goes. But can I tell you something, family? Here's the truth, don't miss this. personal holiness, okay? Personal holiness will begin to grow in your life when you start to compare every thought you have to the Word of God. I'll say that again. Personal holiness, man, the kind of holiness that we're being called to here in 1 Peter 1, this kind of holiness will begin to grow in your life when you actually begin, when it becomes a discipline of yours by God's grace with the help of the Holy Spirit, you actually begin to compare every thought you have to what God has said in his word. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5, when Paul says this, watch this. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. He's like, thoughts are going to enter my mind and I'm going to go, whoa, time out. Just because that entered my mind doesn't mean I have to believe it. Hold on. Let me compare that to what God says. I'm worthless. Whoa, time out. Let me compare that to what God says. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Sounds like I'm not worthless. Well, it's just a little lie. It's just a little lie. Ain't gonna hurt nobody. It's just a little lie. Well, let me compare that to what God says. Thou shalt not lie. Oh, I guess I was wrong. Personal holiness begins to grow in our lives when we actually make it a practice by God's grace to compare the thoughts that we have to what God has said. There's a book that I've been reading here lately by a guy, pastor, theologian, one of those blogger kind of Christian dudes, but his name's Jared C. Wilson. Wrote a book called The Gospel According to Satan. So you're like, ooh, I'm nervous, Pastor. Don't worry, it's a Christian book. Weird title, Christian book, but here's the genius and the brilliance of it. In this book, Jared Wilson says, here's seven lies that Satan always tells us, and they sound good enough, they sound okay enough, and we're all tempted to believe them. And along with these seven lies, here's what the Bible actually says about that stuff, and here's how the Bible totally refutes those lies. This is the kind of discernment that we have to have in order to grow in holiness, family. A holy life always begins with the thoughts. It always begins with what I'm dwelling on, what I'm thinking about, what the thoughts that I allow myself to latch onto and nurture. And then we get to verse 14, and check out what Peter says right here in verse 14, family. This is fascinating. He says, as obedient children, that's a very important word, right? As obedient children, on the count of three, everybody say obedient, right? One, two, three. Obedient, very important word here in 1 Peter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then check this out, verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. Now notice what Peter doesn't do here. This is fascinating. Peter doesn't say, hey, you should be holy like God is holy because I said so. You should be holy because God, like God is holy because I just think it's a pretty wise thing and it's good advice. So he says, notice what Peter does. Peter says, you ought to care about personal holiness and you ought to be growing in holiness and you should pursue, you should want to be holy like God is holy. Why? Because God wrote it down in his Bible. It's written. It's the word of God. It's what God said. It's God's desire for your life. And family, this actually brings us to the second point for this morning, which is this. The second point is this. Watch this. A holy life is fueled by the word of God. The fuel, man, the octane for a holy life and holiness growing in my life and in your life is to be in the Word of God. And this is biblical, man. This isn't just found like where Peter's writing this. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 11. This is stunning. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What? Y'all, we just dialed into like a really huge truth in the scriptures. Did you see there? Apparently, somehow, some way, mysteriously, in God's economy, man, somehow there's this link between hiding the word of God in my heart and obeying Jesus. There's somehow this link between hiding the word of God in my heart, memorizing the word of God, and overcoming sin, not sinning against the Lord. I mean, think about this for a second. Which brings us to a really important question. The important question is in the church, man, in the Christian church, do we even care about memorizing the Bible anymore? Right? Do we even care? Do we have a high value on scripture, memorization, hiding the word of God, not just in my brain, but in my heart that I might not sin against the Lord? I know right now in this semester of women's Bible study, there's big emphasis, big spiritual discipline emphasis this semester is scripture memory, right? And I know like we do in our kids' ministry, man. My youngest daughter, faithfully, man, she'll have recite day and she'll memorize the verse and she'll say it and go get a toy out of the box and that whole deal. And that's awesome. But the question is let the scripture memory go beyond fifth grade. Because think about, this is a huge deal to say, hey, apparently somehow, some way, the more I hide the word of God in my heart, the more equipped I am to overcome sin. Wow. And I know the pushback, man. The pushback is always we say things, well, I just don't have time. Do you know the amount of time it takes to okay, let's open this up, and then I have to read the verse, and then I have to read it again, and then I have to go word by word, and do you know how much time that takes? And I know, I totally get it. I completely get it, I know. But here's what I also know about us. Here's what I also know about the human condition, y'all. How many of y'all know this is true? We tend to always make time for the things that are most important to us. It doesn't matter what, if it's important, we're going to make the time. Something else is going to get shaved out. We're just going to make the time. I have yet to meet anybody in my life who said, man, I just haven't eaten all week long. Well, why not? I didn't have time. I was working, and then I was like a free Uber for my kids everywhere around Gwinnett, and then all of a sudden, I haven't eaten a meal, I haven't drank water, I have nothing. I ain't got time. Now, somehow you made time for that because it's a big deal. And in our context, and in our culture, let's say, who are we kidding? I don't know that I've ever met anybody that said, all week long, I have had no time to check my social media stuff, my FaceChat, my Snapbook, whatever. I have no time. I don't know what's happening out there. I don't know because I just haven't had the time. Listen, beloved, we always tend to make time for the stuff that's important to us. So now the question we have to ask is, okay, well, is it important for me to memorize the Bible? That ain't the question. Remember Psalm 119:11. The question we ought to actually be asking is it important for me to not sin against Jesus? Is that somehow important? Because apparently there's this holiness link between the time I spend hiding the word of God in my heart, growing in my understanding, my knowledge, my love of the word of God, and walking in obedience to Jesus, overcoming sin and temptation. There's somehow this link. And then we get to verse 17. Watch what it says here. It's fascinating. Peter says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Don't miss that. I love the fact that he's like, hey, you've been redeemed, not with perishable stuff like silver and gold, to which we go, hey, man, I thought silver and gold lasted a long time. I don't see that as perishable. I see hay as perishable. I see grass as perishable. But like silver and gold, like these precious metals, like they last really, really long time, right? And Peter's like, nope, compared to Jesus, there's chaff in the wind. You've been redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but it says here, look at it. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now you gotta pay attention to the language here, right? Notice what Peter just did. First of all, he says, hey, earlier on, he called us obedient children. As obedient children, here's how you should live. As children who want to obey, here's how you should live. And then what he just said here in verse 17, look at it. He says, and if you call on him as Father, if you call on God as Father, and then he continues the thought underneath, he says, conduct yourselves with fear. In other words, what Peter's saying is, man, if you're going to call God your daddy, live like God's your daddy. And every parent in here knows, listen, if you're a parent, you know what it's like to, you know, I don't know where you are, maybe you're at church, you're at a friend's house, and you got the family together, and you're just staring across the room watching your kids, or watching one of your kids, and you see one of your kids do something, and immediately there's this tipping point in you, and you just sort of get enraged because you're thinking to yourself, that ain't how I raised them. I don't know whose child that is. I don't know what kind of temporary insanity, demon possession thing they're about to claim, but that ain't my kid. That is not, how many of y'all thought that? That ain't how I raised my kid. You said that to him? You did that to your teacher? You left the door wide open, right? That ain't how I raised you, right? In a sense, this is what Peter is saying right here. He says, man, listen, if you're gonna call God your father, if you're gonna cry out to God as your father, you ought to conduct yourselves as if God's actually your father. There's a way in which we as God's children are to live that reflects to the world who our daddy is, right? Now, this actually brings us to the fact that, yeah, I mean, y'all know there's a lot of confusion when it comes to what personal holiness is and what's it mean to grow in holiness? What does it mean to live a holy life? There's a lot of confusion. Even in the church, man, people are like, be holy as God is holy. What do I do? What do I do? Do I move to a monastery? Maybe I move to a monastery. Share a big bunk bed with a bunch of monks and sing Gregorian chant 8 times a day and get away from all the evil iPads and the TVs. And is that what being holy means? Is that what it means to be holy? Maybe it means I homeschool my kids and we put them over here for a while. Or maybe it means I no longer watch, the only movies I watch is the Kirk Cameron collection of the end times, and I only let my kids watch cartoons about vegetables that love Jesus, and I don't listen to evil secular music. Is that what it means to be holy? Is that holy? Maybe I gotta cancel Netflix. Is that holiness? I gotta cancel Netflix. Listen, family, can I tell you something? If the Holy Spirit of God convicts you to homeschool your children and cancel Netflix, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you need to understand that personal holiness is not simply about avoiding something. It's not just about, if I just avoid that, then I'll be holy. If I just don't do that, listen, it's about more than that, family. It's about something actually different than that. Think about it this way. So he said, as obedient children, if you're going to call God your father, conduct yourselves in a way that you fear God. You're living like you fear God. I want you to think about this. Beloved, can you think of anyone in the history of history who openly referred to God as father, lived as a perfectly obedient child, and conducted themselves every single day, every moment of their lives with a holy fear of God? You think of anybody who ever did that? Just shout it out. Jesus, gold star over here. Jesus, Jesus. Incidentally, if you're new here, whenever I ask for an answer to a question, Jesus is always the right answer, right? Who's God's son? Jesus. Who died on the cross for your sin? Jesus. How do you get from here to Macon? Jesus. That's how you get, right? It's always Jesus, right? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Jesus lived, openly refers to God as Father, lives in complete obedience to God the Father, which means Jesus Christ is our perfect example for what holiness looks like. I mean, think about that for a second. Jesus is our perfect example. There's a doctrine we don't talk about in the church probably as much as we should, but it's this doctrine known as Christus Exemplar. Christus Exemplar. And it's the idea that, listen, Jesus did not simply die on a cross to be our substitute and atone for our sin. Yes, hallelujah, amen, he did that. And it's the only way for us to have peace with God. Amen. But in addition to that, Jesus Christ is the perfect example we have to follow. The perfect example for what a holy life should be. And I love that about Jesus, because oftentimes, man, again, we think in our minds legalism, right? That somehow holiness is legalism. Listen, holiness and legalism are not the same thing. You know why? Legalism says, I'm gonna follow all these rules right here so that God will love me more, right? That's what legalism says. Holiness, on the other hand, says, I am going to obey Jesus because God has lavished me with love. No one's ever loved me like this. I desire to obey, to walk in obedience, because no one's ever loved me like this, God. And this actually brings us to the third point, final point for today, family, and it's this. Number three, a holy life. Listen, a holy life is about following the example of Jesus. It's not, listen, it ain't about moving to a monastery and being a, you know, wearing a robe and being a monk somewhere, you know, not that there's anything wrong with that. If you're a monk to love Jesus, whatever. But that's not what personal holiness, you know what I love about the fact that Jesus is our perfect example for holiness? Jesus wasn't walking around looking like he was sucking on lemons, all miserable and terrible, you know, like life. No, you know what I love about, how many of y'all think Jesus was pretty fun to be around? Anybody? I mean, there's a reason prostitutes and tax collectors are like, let's go hang out with Jesus, right? Sense of humor, fun, loved people, and holy in all of his behavior. Conducted himself like an obedient son, always perfectly. In other words, family, Jesus modeled for us, don't miss this, Jesus modeled for us perfectly what a holy life looks like. So if we know that, listen, if we understand that, then the question we have to ask is, well, then what did Jesus show us? Right? Pray tell, like what kind of things did Jesus show us as he's showing us what a holy life looks like? What kind of things did Jesus do where I could go, oh, that's what it looks like to live a holy life. That's what it looks like to cultivate personal holiness in my life is living that way. What sort of things did Jesus do? Well, I'll give you a few of them, give you a few examples. A few things that Jesus did to show us what holy life looked like, a life as an obedient child to God, the Father. First of all, you ever thought about this? Jesus was baptized. I think we don't think about that a whole lot, but isn't that interesting? Jesus was baptized. And you know what? He didn't have to be. Like, John the Baptizer was totally right when he said, whoa, 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 whoa. No, you should be baptizing me. Why are you asking me to baptize you? He was totally correct. And Jesus said, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized by John the Baptizer. Why? To set an example for us. Listen, being baptized doesn't save you, but it is an act of holy obedience. Some of y'all are in here, man, and you've trusted in Jesus. Your faith is in Jesus, but like you've never followed through with believer's baptism. And we need to sign you up and dunk into the glory of God at our next baptism that we have in a couple weeks and do this thing and help you obey Jesus and cultivate this holy lifestyle in your life. Like let us know. Let us as your pastors know. We want to do this. We want to help you in obedience, right? Jesus was baptized. Another thought, you ever thought about this? Jesus, another way Jesus shows us what it looks like to cultivate a holy life, Jesus was fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. Like this full dependence on the Holy Spirit. Jesus models it for us. Family, the scriptures are clear that every single aspect of Jesus's life was saturated with the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was sealed by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. He gave commands by the Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. And he was raised, resurrected by the Spirit. And Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that through the Spirit, Jesus presented himself fully obedient. Like the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Like I know we tend to be sort of reformed up in here theologically, but we're reformed people who love the Holy Spirit, amen? Love the Holy Spirit of God, need the Holy Spirit of God. Another way that Jesus shows us what it means to cultivate a holy lifestyle, get this family, Jesus was passionate about prayer. It's astounding how clear this is in the scriptures, family. The centrality of prayer in the life of Jesus is amazing. Do you know in Luke chapter 3, Jesus's ministry begins with a prayer, and in Luke chapter 23, Jesus's ministry ends with a prayer. Prayers bookend the powerful ministry of Jesus. Shortly after his baptism, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness in order to launch off his ministry with what? 40 days of prayer and fasting. And you know what's fascinating about Jesus? You ever been totally convicted by this? Read the Gospels. Here's what you see. It seems like the busier Jesus got, the more he prayed. I mean, it's weird because like we're backwards, right? We get busy and we're like, well, I just can't pray. The busier he got, the more he prayed. Before every major decision, we see Jesus. He's huddled up. He's praying. Dozens of passages in the Gospels refer to how Jesus often would slip away to pray. He modeled it for us. This is what it looks like to cultivate a holy life. He shows us he's a perfect model for holiness. Another example of how Jesus does this, Jesus loved the Word of God. The Word of God was central to the ministry and to the life of Jesus Christ. He knew the Word of God. He often would quote the Word of God whenever he encountered people. Like there are 80 different moments throughout the Gospels where Jesus specifically is quoting Scripture from 70 different chapters in the Old Testament. Like Jesus is just quoting the Bible from the hour of his temptation to the moment of his death. Jesus is quoting Bible. Centered on the Word of God. Do we love the Bible? Do we read the Bible? Do we spend time in the Bible? It's how we cultivate a holy life, man. Another example Jesus sets for us, Jesus was humble and Jesus always gave glory to God the Father. You ever notice that? Jesus is always pointing to the Father, always glorifying the Father, not trying to steal some spotlight, right? Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. right? We read this in Philippians, this idea that Jesus is always giving glory to the Father. We can learn something from that kind of humility. How about this? Jesus loved people and he showed people grace. I thought I might get a couple amens from somebody who's saved by grace, okay? He loved people. I mean, think about, why would Jesus love folks like us? I mean, I know me, right? You know you. A lot of days there's not much lovable about me. And Jesus loved people and he's constantly showing people grace. You know what's crazy about that? You know what? You know who Jesus is? Listen, you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the anti-canceller. And what's ironic about that is, listen, if there's anybody in the history of history who had the right to cancel everybody, is Jesus. He doesn't do it. Grace upon grace upon grace. And even in his dying breath on the cross, what's he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's the anti-canceller. He's just showing grace that we can learn something from the love that Jesus cultivates in the lives, in his relationships. That this is what it looks like to work out holiness. Do I love people? Like, do I love the people around me? That's cultivating holiness. How about this? When Jesus gave generously, there is nothing stingy about Jesus ever. Jesus is generous with his time. Jesus is generous with his gifts. Jesus is generous with his teaching. Jesus is generous with his healing. He's just generous. Jesus gave thanks to God the Father. How amazing is it? You see Jesus constantly thanking the Father. Thank you, thank you. Live the life of gratitude. That's working out holiness in our lives when we become grateful for what God has given us instead of obsessed with all the things that he hasn't given us. And then finally, another way, family, that Jesus cultivates is for us. Watch this. Jesus, get this. Jesus treats others the way that they would want to be treated. He's just constantly loving people and showing people love. And yet he also speaks the truth in love, right? This beautiful example of Jesus with the woman at the well, and he's encountering her and he's spending time with her and he's also dropping truth bombs on her. Speaking the truth in love, and she sees that he cares, and then he shares truth. We see that, like Jesus, listen, don't miss this, Christus exemplar, Christ our example. He's our perfect example for what it looks like to live a life of holiness. Living a holy life isn't just about, it's not about avoiding a bunch of things. Living a holy life is about following the example of King Jesus. Listen, legalism brings death. Holiness brings life. Legalism binds. Holiness is beautiful. The point is this, beloved. Jesus Christ is our perfect example for what true holiness looks like. So the question that we now have to ask is, well, how are we doing in that? How are you doing in your personal holiness, like in growing in holiness, where Peter says, be holy, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord, right? How am I doing in holiness? How are you doing in holiness? See, here's the danger. The danger, you know one of the obstacles for personal holiness? And be careful, because this is alive and well in churches. It's alive and well in our church, and it was alive and well in the hearts of the Pharisees in the gospel. You know one of the main obstacles for personal holiness? It's this propensity and this tendency we all have to think that the biggest danger in the world is that sin out there. That's the problem with the world, that sin in Washington, that sin in Hollywood, that sin over there, that sin with those people that work at that place, that sin with that leader, right? The obstacle to personal holiness is that we all, is this propensity and this tendency for us to go, to always highlight the sin out there and completely ignore the sin in here. The indwelling sin right here. And so we don't war against it and we don't fight against it. We just constantly blast everybody else for their sin problem and we ignore ours. You know what? It's self-righteousness. It's really dangerous to ignore the evil that lies within. It's really dangerous. And always pay attention to what's out there. Back a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we took our daughters down to Florida for a few days, and we're driving back, right? We're driving back. It was after it was over. We're driving back. We're in another country. We're in South Alabama, and we're cruising up one of those four-lane highways. Just like you can just see forever. It's just straight, right? And so I was kind of, you know how you zone out and you're just like not really paying attention. So I'm driving. My wife's in the seat next to me. She's asleep, as you should all do in South Alabama. And my daughters are in the back seat, and they're just kind of hanging out, doing whatever, you know, talking whatever. And at some point, I'm zoned out, and at some point, it hits me. Whoa, there's a spider on the windshield. And it's a big spider, and it's riding the windshield. And now I'm mesmerized, because I'm like, dude, we're going like 70 miles per hour. And somehow, this dude's just riding the wind, and he's totally still. I'm like, how is this possible? And I think my daughters at some point heard me. They're like, what is it? I said, girls, look at that spot. The spider is just riding the windshield. Look at that. And they're like, wow, that's crazy. And then I said to him, I said, he about to die. My youngest daughter Madeline said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm about to turn on my windshield wipers. He said, Daddy, don't. That's one of God's creatures. Daddy, that's one of God's creatures. I said, God's creature about to have a bad day. Y'all watch this. I hit the windshield wiper full blast, right? He's still on. Because turns out he's inside. And this is the point I realized. He's in the car, right? And then the girls, they start screaming. My wife wakes up. She doesn't even know what's going on. Takes one look at a spider. She just starts screaming, right? No context needed. Sees a spider. She starts screaming. And then my daughter, Madeline, is in the back seat going, kill it, cat! She just went from, no, it's God's creature, let him live, to murder him. Now. See, when it was on the outside, it was no big deal. Became a really serious situation when it was on the inside. And what I'm telling you, like one of the obstacles of personal holiness is, man, we always are focused on the evil out there. Did you see that news story? Did you see what that knucklehead did? Did you see that about that group of people? And we completely and totally ignore the telephone pole sticking out of our own eye. Family, how are we doing in this? Are we cultivating personal holiness in our lives? May we, by God's grace, be a people who actually care about living holy lives as obedient children to God. And can I tell you something? Listen to me. The only way we're ever going to be able to cultivate this in our own lives is with one another in community. Like, we need one another. I need you, like you need me. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron. Two are better than one. Are we living in community together? Are being honest about sin? And guess what? The only other way we're going to be able to cultivate holiness in our own personal lives is when God's church is actually a safe place for us to be real about our sin. Like, Jesus is a Savior who shows grace, and God's church ought to be a place where the people of God experience grace. And I'm going to tell you something, family, if we care about this, we're going to be peculiar. If this matters to us, we're going to be different to the glory of God. Let's pray together, family. We're going to pray. We've got the table set up for those of you in here who love Jesus and know Jesus and are saved by the grace of Christ. Jesus' life and death and resurrection from the grave, and your trust is in Christ alone as your great God and Savior. If that's you and your hope is in Jesus, then that means you're a child of the living God, and as a child of God, these tables are for you to go as obedient children and take the bread representing the body of Jesus nailed to the cross for you, and dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and take it, remember the grace that you've been shown in Christ. But before you do that, before you hurry to these tables, would there be a moment where we can pray? Would there be a moment where we could talk to the Lord about the areas in our own lives where we know we're pretty stinking unholy right now? Maybe we're running, we're avoiding God's truth, we're hiding the truth. Maybe there's a moment where God the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and we, before we go to these tables, we're just honest with the Lord about what he already knows. Lord, would you help me? Lord, these areas in my life where I'm not pursuing holiness at all, and I don't really care about it. I'm not experiencing the power of being in your word and hearing your truth and overcoming sin and temptation by the power of your Holy Spirit combined with the word that's hidden in my heart, living a holy life to the glory of God as an obedient child, calling God Father and living by your grace like he's Father. And then when I fall and when I fail and I fall short, my Father picks me up in grace. And I run back to my Father. I don't run away from my Father. I run to my Father because I love my Father. Is that you? Is that me? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't have a relationship with Jesus, have never trusted in Jesus, we have a team in the back who would love to pray with you and talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. Maybe you're just here and you just need prayer. You got a relationship with God, but you need prayer. Our team would love to pray with you during this song. Father, as we prepare to head to these communion tables, I just pray right now that we would be a people of God who are truly distinct and different and set apart by your Holy Spirit. The people around us, Lord, wherever in our circles of influence, people we hang with, the other parents at school where our kids go, or people on the block, or people in our church, or people we, our coworkers, whoever it is, Lord, that they would sense and see something totally different and peculiar about our lives, and that it is a spirit-empowered desire for personal holiness. That we might live in obedience to you, because no one's ever loved us like this. God, we need your grace, and I'm so grateful that we have it through the cross of Christ. So Lord Jesus, we love you. We worship you. Would you empower us to obey you this week? And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.